I greet each one of you in the precious name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I tell people that when I started losing my hair, my top of my head started to become a solar panel. And the more sunshine there is, the more energy I have. So when there's multiple days in a row that are overcast, my battery gets pretty low. So I was grateful for the bright sunshine this morning, so it gave me the energy to do a delivery this morning of God's, what God has impressed upon my heart. And when it comes to the work that God has done through everything to bring a church body together, and I'll get more specific here shortly, I just think it's beautiful the way God builds individual congregations by bringing certain gifts together, and they are meant to work together. And the last time I had shared that the Lord Jesus said he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And this is going to be a little more what I'm going to call down to earth, where the rubber meets the road on the gifts this morning. Title of the message is Gifted for a Purpose. I like to think of the first gift that he gives us is not necessarily the list of the spiritual gifts that he gives, but they are gifts. And the first one and this is not all inclusive, but the first one I'm going to share is the gift of life. I just am grateful that my parents did not have me aborted. I have the gift of life. And then he gives us the gift of salvation. Jesus died, shed his blood so that we can be saved. And Jesus rose from the dead. And so he gives us the gift of eternal life. And then when he ascended to heaven, he said, I'm going to give you another gift, and that's going to be the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's to be the comforter and also to guide us into all truth. So even though he left bodily, he sent his spirit. And Jesus could only be at one place at a time where the Holy Spirit can be universal. So I think it's beautiful how he did not leave us to try and figure these things out on our own, but that he gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And then he also gives the gift of God's word, where many men have penned, and the words that God had given to them, and then he had that all compiled together, and we call it our Bible today. And then he gives us the gift of the local church body. And if a person has grown up in a church and you've never known what it's like to just be a family or two or three together, you don't realize what you really have by having a larger church body. There's a blessing with having a church body that you can be accountable to and just know that they love you and they're looking out for your best interest. But when we become a child of God, we are given gifts or a gift. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 8 says, and he gave gifts. Even when there may be more than one, or there's usually one that stands out predominant above the rest. What I'm talking about today are the spiritual gifts that God has given to men and women for the edification of the church, and which we'll look at here shortly. I'm going to be reading a fair amount of scripture, but Paul told Timothy not to neglect the gift that was given to him by laying on of hands. So I believe when we become born again and we become a child of God, that he gives us a gift that we are, however way, to recognize that gift and to encourage that gift even in one another. But we'll get into that. But I'm not talking about necessarily the gifts that he gives or the abilities that he gives to different people, as far as some people are very gifted in music. Some people are very gifted in what I'm going to call numbers. Some people are so gifted in certain things that they even call them a prodigy. But I am referring to the spiritual gifts this morning. But God can actually use some of the other abilities that he gives us and then attach his spiritual gift to it, and it becomes really dynamic. Gary and I had both worked at Long Island Lumber at the same time, and Gary was in the office doing bookkeeping, accounts payable, accounts receivable, and payroll, and he did a great job, but I could tell that it was not necessarily his first love, as far as the natural is concerned. And I wanted to say to him, Gary, get out of here. Go do what you're called to do. But I knew I'd get hung, or so to speak, for doing that. So I kept my mouth shut. So when he came into Lowe's, when I was working there at Lowe's, and told me that he's planning on going on his own, doing something on his own, I thought, praise the Lord. And after he left, I did a little jig there in the aisle, and forgot that there's a camera in that aisle, so I'm not sure what the people thought that were watching the computer monitors for that camera, but I was just rejoicing that Gary's going to be doing something that he enjoys. When we lived in Cheyenne, Wyoming, there was on Mother's Day, we would have the men do a Mother's Day breakfast. So the men got to church early that Sunday morning and did all the cooking. And it was an elaborate meal. It wasn't just donuts and coffee and all that type of thing. It was bacon, sausage, eggs multiple different ways, Hollandaise sauce, and all the sunny side up eggs, which I can't handle, but apparently some people can. And it was a fun time of working together. But to see the abilities that were given to different ones of the men, because one of them specifically had grown up, his parents had a restaurant in Nederland, Colorado. And so he grew up helping out at the restaurant. So he was the one that kind of masterminded this whole thing. But he was a very natural in it, and he loved it. He loved being in the kitchen. Well, there were two of us that didn't have quite the abilities in the kitchen that many of the others did. And we ended up, the other one ended up being kind of the one that got all the dirty dishes that they were finished with and would bring them into the kitchen. And I was kind of nominated chief bottle washer doing dishes, because apparently they thought that was the limit of my abilities, which I would agree with. But those are not the giftings that I'm referring to this morning. So I'm going to just give a list here, and then I will be reading a lot of scripture. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, we have the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, gift of help or serving, the gift of prophecy, and the gift of ruling or leading, and the gift of mercy, and the gift of teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the gift of administration, the gift of discerning of spirits, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of helps, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gift of word of knowledge, the gift of miracles, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of word of wisdom. I invite you to Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 4 through 31. First Corinthians chapter 12, beginning reading at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many, many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And remember that one. And if they all one member, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and the members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. All are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, as we ponder all that, I would say that we bear responsibility. After he has given us all these things, then there's a responsibility that comes for us to work those gifts out in our lives. And I'd just like to share a few things on what hinder these gifts being worked out. One is pride, and once again, this lift is not all-inclusive. Pride, walking in the flesh, unrepentant sin, unbelief, selfish gain, distractions, lack of intimacy with God, offenses and bitterness, mistrust, discouragement from being told they have failed as a father or a mother, and youth get discouraged when they feel like they do not measure up. When the church functions as God intended, people are excited to be together. Love is felt as soon as you walk through those doors. But when you start moving in the direction of truly exhorting one another and working together and these gifts being manifested in the church, we can expect a hindrance from Satan. Now I'm going to go back. I'm going to kind of zero in on in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about but speaking the truth in love. I don't know what that means to you, but I know a lot of people that when they give, I'm going to call it a rebuke to somebody, they'll come up and say, I heard from God, and I'm speaking to you. I'm going to speak truth in love. I hope you can bear with me. And then they hit them. And, sure seemed like love, but am I supposed to take your word for it, or is it what I feel? There's another way of speaking truth in love, and that's the one I'd like to focus on this morning. Every single one of us have our battles in life. Every single one of us, whether it's health-related, whether it's whatever, we have our battles. But we can also speak the truth in love by encouraging one another, who's also speaking the truth in love. And I have seen a number of men, specifically, that felt like they could not do what they were called to do within the church body because somebody felt like they didn't quite measure up. And I'm going to use some examples. The one church body we attended, part of the, there was one family in particular that would take this verse, but speaking the truth in love, and they kind of felt like it was their calling to speak the truth in love and keep everybody else in line. They were kind of the, what I'm going to call the perfect family. In their minds. That family brought a lot of destruction and discouragement in the church to the place that those in leadership and eventually had to ask them to do something differently because they were sowing discord among the brethren, and Scripture makes it very clear that God hates it. It's an abomination to him. But when somebody comes up beside you and encourages you in your gift, or they can tell that you're just down and out, to come up beside somebody like that and just encourage them and say, I'm going to speak truth and love. And the truth is that I am blessed by your life. I just want to encourage you to reach toward the gift that I see in your life. Because a lot of people say, I do not know what my gift is. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands today, but do you know what your gift is? Do you believe that you've been given a gift? Because one of the reasons that people get discouraged in it is because they have unbelief. They believe that, or they're not sure they even have a gift. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, trust me, God has given you a gift. Sometimes it means that people need to come up beside you and help you understand what that gifting is. They may be able to see it easier than what you can. I know people personally that have been so beaten down because of past experiences that they have a hard time even bringing their head back up to even want to pursue what God has given to them because they have been so beat up. That's not what God had in mind within a church body. He intends for us to truly look out for one another. And it's at times, I'm just going to use Joan and I, my wife and I, as an example. When I'm struggling, she's usually on top of things, and she can help me through it. And when she's struggling, I'm more on top of things. So we help each other. And it's the same way in a church body. There are times that one person may be up, and we need to be there to, he needs to be there to help others that are not, he or she. And the same goes for the opposite. We are intended to take these gifts and have them work together. Like I had shared before, the gift of prophecy and the gift of mercy are oftentimes at odds with one another, as far as humanly speaking. The human nature can get involved. A prophet sees everything black and white, and they don't oftentimes have a lot of mercy. They can be the heavy hitters. But they are necessary in the church as long as they're not sowing discord. Then you have the gift of mercy. Kind of like one of the, I was a little more on the, I'm going to call it the prophetic side. My co-pastor was on the merciful side. And the apostle that was helping, working with us, said, Gerald creates the wounds, and Mike comes along and pours in the oil. And he was speaking the truth in love. But it was a wake-up call for me that just because I believed that I could see things clearly doesn't mean that I could just step and expect everybody else to see things as clearly as what I thought I could. And it created its own working dynamics, but Mike and I are still in contact with one another, and we love each other. I know many men that have been told that they are failures by leadership within the church body because their children have made unwise decisions, or some of the children have made unwise decisions, and that they as fathers are failures. I don't subscribe to that. I believe we as fathers give everything that we have with the knowledge that we have, and God can reach around that and reach the hearts of every single one of our children. And we have to believe that, because none of us are perfect. We all, I think it was Leon that was sharing how his dad was on his knees asking forgiveness of one of his children because he had falsely accused. Eli Yoder, many years ago, been part of this congregation, but he had preached a message on family dynamics, and he said, if our children follow after the Lord, it is not because of us, but rather in spite of us. So we can't take the credit. So every single one of our children, when they stand before God on Judgment Day, every single one of us will have to give an account for our own actions. So when I would counsel people that were hurting and blaming someone else for where they were at spiritually, oftentimes they would say that I've been wronged by the church, or I was hurt by my parents and wronged by my parents. And that does happen. And it's a shame that it does. But each one of us will stand before God and give an account for our own actions. So when we see a brother that is, or a sister that are beaten down because of what I'm going to call accusations, it's time for us to come up beside them and help them. I was at a prayer meeting many years ago where the fellow that was just giving a little topic, he had a fellow come up with him and stand here, and then he said, "Now I'd like for you to walk a straight line to the back," and the man stumbled and fell and just laid there. Well, I didn't realize it was actually part of the, I'm going to call it program or skit or whatever you wanted to call it. And so the man that was speaking went over and knelt down beside him and helped him back up. And I thought, is this guy okay? Well, he walked back just a few more steps and fell again. And so he walks back to him again and helps him back up. And this happened maybe 5 or 6 times until he got to the back. But they got to the finish line. And his main point was, no matter how often a brother falls or a sister falls, we need to be there to help them get back up. And that impacted me tremendously. And I saw a poster that had a picture, it was from New Tribes Missions, and it had a picture of this, I'm going to call it, looked like about a 40-foot log on it, and there were five or six men on the one end of that log, and they were all standing there like, you know, the upright, and on the other end was a man, alone, and he was just struggling big time because of all the weight he was carrying. And it just asked a simple question: which end would you help on? The easy one, or help the brother that's struggling? Because it takes a lot more work. Kind of like one minister said, if we could just make guidelines and rules for the church for everything, it would make my life much more easier because I could just demand that they follow the rules. But when we open it up for people to be led by the Spirit of God, then he said it takes a lot more work because they need a lot more encouragement, they need direction, they need whatever. Because he said, The pattern that Jesus gave was, go ye therefore and teach all nations. In other words, sharing the gospel, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe all things. In other words, that's the instructional part of it. And so, when we have somebody that's a new Christian, we can't expect them to just walk alone. We nurture, we come up beside them, we help them, we whatever, and we say, well, isn't that the parents' responsibility? Somewhat, but it's also the church's responsibility. And this is the reason God created a church body, is to be able to do this nurturing. And it's one of some of the gifts. So my appeal is that as I believe in with all my heart that God is going to grow this body, not only spiritually, but also in numbers. And so as we have new people coming in, you know, many of you have been fellowshipping together for a number of years, and some of you are related, and, you know, which creates its own ability to kind of understand each other. But when new people come in, they're, one of their first questions is, how do I fit into this? How does my family fit into this? Am I going to be welcome? Am I really going to? There's a lot of questions, and it's unnerving. And for us to come up beside them and help them recognize as to where they fit into the whole dynamics of church life, and recognize where their giftings lie and encourage them in those gifts. One of the church I was co-pastoring there in Cheyenne, there was one young man in particular that he wanted to share the opening message. We didn't have Sunday school. We had an opening message, or a time of singing, then an opening message, and then a children's lesson, and then the main message. And so it was basically a two-hour service. But he wanted to share an opening message, and it wasn't going well. He was really struggling. And so after the service, I just came up beside him and asked him, how do you feel about things? And he said, oh, I thought it went great. How do you handle this? So Mike and I decided to give him another opportunity, and it did not go well. But he had great abilities in organization. You could give him any kind of something that needed to be organized within the church. He was on top of it. So to come up beside somebody like that and be able to speak the truth in love and just say, you know, sharing opening message isn't necessarily where your gifts lie, but here's where it does lie. And it was a little difficult for him at first because he felt like that's where his gifting was, but it was very evident that it was not. So to walk in humility as an individual, that when somebody comes up beside us and says, I believe your gift is being neglected, or I believe your gift is not that, but this. Are we okay with that? Or do we take that as rejection and now we're going to hang our head and say we've been beaten up? It's reality. You know, it's one of the things that when somebody speaks into our life, how do we handle it? If I'm walking in humility or walking in the Spirit of God, says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. If I'm walking in the Spirit of the Lord, people can speak into my life, and I will be okay with it. Can we trust one another enough to permit somebody to speak into our life? Maybe difficult things, and be okay with it? Or is it going to create difficulties between our relationships? I trust there in Ephesians, you know, it says that till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. You know, in other words, that we're no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about. You know, he wants to see stability within a church body. And the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit that are given, are meant to solidify and bring all that together. And so for us to fight against our gift being used, or for us to fight against when somebody speaks into our life, I just beg of us to just walk in humility with one another. And we have seen some wonderful things in this congregation. When I see how you can pull together donut baking, chicken dinners, and you know, each person does it. They do a sign-up sheet, and people start signing up, and it just seems like things eventually get filled in. Sometimes it takes a little longer than what I think it should, but things do eventually get signed in, and then it's a success. And I love to watch the process. When we were up at the Joan and Verna's sister cabin, Mel and Verna were there also. There were five women standing there at the kitchen counter doing dishes and putting them away and all that type of thing after the meal. And there was five of them in a row, and just each person doing their own thing. Those kinds of things, when I witness that, it impresses me to no end, because I have seen the opposite for so many years. There were families that we churched with that could fellowship together, but they had difficulty time working together. And when you would do a sign-up sheet, they would say, our family will be responsible for this. And then this family would say, we'll be responsible for this. So this family would say, we're going to do ours on Thursday. And then Thursday afternoon, this family would say, well, then we're going to do ours on Thursday evening, because we don't want to be there at the same time doing things. And it's like, why not work together? Why not make this much lighter? And rather than just working together as a family, let's enjoy working together. And so I'm blessed by this congregation as to how you have the abilities of working together. I just want to say thank you for listening. And I trust that God's going to take it from here and make it make sense into your own hearts. I don't have the ability to do that, but the Holy Spirit does. And so I just say thank you for your attendance, and let's bow our heads for prayer. Holy Father, I just say thank you for this beautiful congregation. I say thank you for bringing us here. I thank you for the great work that you're going to continue to do here, the people that you're going to bring. Father, we say thank you for the brand new sanctuary that's in progress. And Lord, we just say thank you for just the gifts that you give to the body, the way you brood over your church, and that you just give us everything that we need to live a life of godliness and holiness as individuals and also as a church body. And Father, that our gifts would just be exercised here, and that we would be able to help each other. If we battle knowing where our gifts lie, that we would be able to help each other to find those gifts and acknowledge where they lie, and then nurture them, and so that they can be useful in this church body. So, Lord, we just say thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.